If you now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 1, and we'll read through verse 9. But we'll be looking particularly at verses 5 through 9, going back also a little bit in verses 3 and 4 for the sermon this evening. So now let us begin reading of God's Word in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Hear now God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, bless this word to us. And as we look at your word, might your Spirit write it upon our hearts and encourage us in the faith that you have given to us. Now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening's service is called a Thanksgiving Eve service. That means tomorrow is Thanksgiving. And I don't know what your plans are for tomorrow, but chances are I can somewhat guess. There's going to be eating involved, I hope. You're going to gather together with family. And why are you doing it? Well, the day, the name of the day kind of gives it away. It's Thanksgiving. You're joining together with others to express your thanks for all that you have. And you're going to enjoy what you have, and that's a good thing. Now, some families have a custom or a tradition as they gather around the table. They go around and they ask individuals what they're thankful for. Maybe your family has that tradition. But if they had that tradition, or if you do, you'll hear certain things, won't you? You'll hear, maybe I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my job, or maybe you got a job that year. I'm thankful that I now have a job. I've graduated from college. I'm thankful for all of these things. Children, maybe you're thankful for friends at school. Maybe you're thankful that you're off school. You're thankful that you have a break. College students, you're thankful that the semester is almost over. Husbands, sometimes, and wives, sometimes you're thankful for your spouse. Other times you may have some difficulty, but for the most part you're thankful, aren't you? And so these are things that you would hear. Things that you're thankful for. These are all good things. But you probably wouldn't hear people listing off all of these hardships, would you? When it comes to their turn, well, oh, I'm thankful that I lost my job this year, and I'm thankful that I had this health problem and that health problem and this health problem. Oh, and I'm thankful that my family can't be here at this time. That person probably wouldn't get called on very often at the family gathering, would they? Why do we easily gravitate toward things that are good and express our thanksgiving for those, but not things that are bad? And should we, is the question. You know, the title of the sermon is Thanks for the Trouble. And I want to look at tonight how we can be thankful even in times of trouble. Because it's easy to be thankful when things are going well. But what about when things are not? What about when you've lost your job? What about when your health is failing? When you've lost a loved one? They're not going to be around the table with you at Thanksgiving. What about your children when you've got a friend at school, so-called friend, who keeps punching you and treating you poorly? Are you thankful for them? Adults, I won't leave you out. What about that coworker? That one that you're really, really thankful for. You know the one I'm talking about. You've got these difficulties. How do you handle them? Is it possible to be thankful at those times? Is that possible? When things seem to be going wrong. Now, I use the word seem on purpose because I don't want you to think that anything ever goes wrong, because it doesn't ultimately. It seems to go wrong from our perspective, but from God's perspective, it never goes wrong. It always goes right according to His plan and His purpose. And so not only is it possible to be thankful in those difficult times, but God commands you to be thankful in those difficult times. Paul says that. 1 Thessalonians verse 18 in chapter 5. Paul says, give thanks in everything. Now, the last time I looked at the word everything, it included, well, everything. This means your blessings and your troubles. Give thanks in everything. In other words, as a Christian, you have no reason or right to be unthankful. You have no reason or right to be unthankful. But that's easier said than done. How do you do that? Well, I think the real secret is your perspective, what you look to. You see, if you look to your circumstances, and that determines whether you're thankful, then it's going to be very hard to keep this command, give thanks in all things. But if you look to Christ, you'll be able to do that. What's the difference? Your circumstances change, but Christ never does. Or to put it this way, you need to look at what God is doing through your problems instead of what your problems are doing to you. What God is doing through your problems instead of what your problems are doing to you. Because if your source of thankfulness is controlled by what is outside of you, you're going to go on a Thanksgiving roller coaster. Right? Up and down, up and down. But if it is controlled by the one who is united to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be able to give thanks in all things. But again, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. How to say thanks for the trouble. How to say thanks for the trouble. Now, Peter is writing to some people that we're going to have to say thanks for the trouble. He's writing to the church in the first century, the early church. He addresses them as the pilgrims of the dispersion. And lists all these places. Now, they had gone out. They were being persecuted. The threat of death was ever present. They were going to face, he calls them, they were going to be grieved in verse 6 by various trials. It was not an easy thing to be a Christian in the first century. Now, in other places in the world today, it's not easy. Now, we have it a bit easier here, but we still face trials and troubles. But the people who Peter was writing to, they were going to face even death for their faith. They needed to hear this message, because if they based their thanksgiving on their circumstances, they were not going to be thankful. They needed to base it on something else. So as we think about this evening, I want you to understand this truth, that Christians always have a reason to be thankful, even in times of trouble. Christians always have a reason to be thankful, even in times of trouble. And I'll give you three things that might help you to remain thankful no matter what happens in your life. Three things. The first one is to know that every trouble that you experience comes with a specific promise. Every trouble you experience comes with a specific promise. Now look with me at 1 Peter in chapter 1, and look with me at verse 3. He addresses them and he says that they are called by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And here's what he says in verse 5. Those who have that are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. So here we have the promise that God is going to keep us. He is the one who is faithful. Peter says to these individuals who are going to face great, great trials and are going to be grieved by them, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. So God promises to keep us by His power. And He does that through faith. And the reason that He does that is for that salvation to be revealed in the last time. And as I thought about the power of God, I thought, where in God's Word can we go to illustrate the power of God? And there's so many places that we can go. It's all over the place. But one of the places that I love is when King Hezekiah of Judah is facing the Assyrians in 2 Kings in chapter 19. If you look with me at 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah has heard that the kings of Assyria are coming. He's been threatened in a letter. They're going to come and they are going to destroy Judah. Now, what does he do? Well, he does the right thing. In verse 14, we see that he receives this letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. What a prayer. Hezekiah is facing down an enemy that has wiped out so many other nations. And he comes and he lays it before God and he says, God, you are the one who can come and who can stand against this enemy. Because you are not a God of wood and stone, but you are the Lord our God. You are the Lord God alone. That's the through faith. Now here comes the salvation. Listen to this. Isaiah comes in verse 20. Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. I have heard. And then we see his power demonstrated in the answer. In verse 32 of that same chapter, 2 Kings 19. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And in verse 35, listen to what happens. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. That's what God did. The angel of the Lord went out. Hezekiah approached him by faith and saved his people. Now the God that Hezekiah served is the God that we serve, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God who promises us help. And one verse that I think is crucial to put to memory is 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 13. When you're facing these trials and you want to think, what is God's promise to me in this trouble? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. God was faithful in the day of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He is faithful today. Now notice what God doesn't promise you here. He does say, I will make a way of escape. But But that's not so you can run away from your problems. It doesn't mean He's going to remove your problems from you. But He says, I will make a way that you may be able to bear it, that you may be able to bear up under it. That you may be able to continue even though it is happening to you. So how would you turn this into a prayer if you're facing trouble? Well, I think it might sound something like this. Thank you, God, that you have promised to keep me by your power. Thank you that you've done so even in this great time of trouble. Thank you that you've already made a way for me to bear up under it. That you've given me the strength and that you will see me through to the end. But notice that He does it through faith. And so you might pray also, God, give me more faith so that through this particular trial, I will see that salvation that will be revealed. And see, that's how we ought to approach every trouble and apply God's promise to it. But again, God doesn't promise to take the trouble away. He may. But He does promise to help us bear up under it. He promises to be with you in it. We read earlier from Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because you're going to come and scoop me out of the valley of death, but because you're going to be there with me in it. Right? So that's what God promises to do. Now, that means that we are probably going to have to go through some things, and we may continue to go through some things, some difficult times and troubles. We don't like that. Trouble is not something that is fun. It's not something that we jump up every morning and say, oh, I cannot wait to have trouble. No, it's not enjoyable. But you know that God is with you in it. But a second thing that you can know is that it will end. So the second thing is that every trouble you experience lasts only for a specific period. Put it this way, every trouble has an expiration date. Every trouble has an expiration date. And that's what Peter goes on to say here. Verse 6 of 1 Peter in chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice. You rejoice that you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. And you rejoice even though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now notice what he says. Two things I want to key in on here. A little while. Now, for a little while, you're facing this trial. For a little while. It lasts for a relatively short period of time. A short period of time. But also, not only is it only for a little while, but he goes on to say, if need be. If need be. See, I think what he's saying there, what God is telling us, is that these trials only last as long as is necessary to accomplish God's purposes. Only as long as is necessary to accomplish God's purposes. For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Some troubles last for days, some for weeks, some for a lot longer. But you know that there is an end, a guaranteed end, because they'll never exceed your earthly life, will they? No problem you ever have, no trouble you ever face will exceed your earthly life. And guess what? Your earthly life is very short. Extremely short. Think about what the Bible says about the life of man. Psalm 103. In verses 15 through 17. Psalm 103, verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Grass. Gone. Quickly. That's the extent of our life on earth. James, in James chapter 4, says that the life of man is like a vapor. An illustration of that I love is that vapor that comes out in the morning when you breathe out in the cold air. My kids love to do that. Go outside, look, we can see our breath. But how long does that last? It's there, it's gone. That's your life. That's the span of time in which you can have an expectation for any trouble you have to last. And often they don't even last that long. Because they only last as long as God intends them to last to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. So I want to encourage you that everything that you experience, and especially every trouble you experience, must be experienced in light of eternity. Must be experienced in light of eternity, where none of your troubles will matter. When you get to eternity, the troubles that you experience here are going to be insignificant in both difficulty and duration. Insignificant. So we see two things here. You are kept by the power of God in your troubles. But also, your troubles will not last forever. But if this was all that we had, it would almost be as if we had the comfort of mere survival. Okay, I know that I'm going to have to go through this trial. I know that God is going to be with me in it, and praise God for that. And I know at some time it will end. But until then, I just have to do my best to tread water and hope I don't go under. But that's not what God leaves us with. You see, this third truth, that every trouble you experience happens for a specific purpose, is a glorious truth. We don't have to wait and hope God plucks us out of the ocean of trouble, but we can live the life that God has planned for us, even in the midst of great trouble. Because God has a purpose for it. Your life is one of purpose, and therefore, your troubles are not pointless. Put it to you this way, God doesn't give busy work. God doesn't give you things that aren't for a reason. And so I want to look at that as our final point, that every trouble you experience happens for a purpose. Now, we don't live in a purposeless world, do we? Now, there are those out here who want to say, well, no, there's no purpose in anything. But no, there's purpose in everything. But what about when trouble comes? Have you ever heard someone say, God didn't mean for that to happen? God didn't mean for that to happen. Well, I understand that there are those who may say that are well-meaning. But let me tell you what is really being said. I don't think it's intentional. But when someone says God didn't mean for that to happen, they're really saying two things. One, God is weak. God could not have stopped whatever it is from happening. Because He didn't mean for it to happen. But the second thing they're saying is that suffering is pointless. God is weak and suffering is pointless. Now that's not the kind of world that I want to live in which I have to think, if I go out my door, there may be something that happens to me that God can't control. But also, as I deal with struggles and problems, to think this is pointless? What kind of existence is that? We don't live in that kind of world, do we? No. We live in a world where everything is for a purpose. And we see that purpose laid out for us by Peter in 1 Peter in chapter 1. It says to the believers, the pilgrims of the dispersion, he says, you are going to be grieved by various trials, in verse 7, that's a purpose, in order that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is the purpose? Well, the purpose that God has in everything is to build up your faith, to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen your faith. We read of this elsewhere. James talks about it in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Then again in Romans and chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Same thing, same concept. That's what Peter is getting at here. Why are you experiencing these various trials? Why are you going to go through this trouble that is only for a little while, if need be, that the genuineness of your faith will be tested? And notice the comparison that God makes here through Peter about faith. He says that faith is more precious than gold. Gold is a valuable thing. But in God's eyes, faith is more valuable than gold. But there's another thing, and this is something you've got to get. Yes, God values faith more than gold, but God values your faith in building it up more than your own personal comfort when trouble comes. God values the building up of your faith more than your present comfort, the future faith in that increase. You've got to look at that. God is with you in it, but He's doing so to build up your faith. And why is it that He is building up your faith? Notice, two reasons: for His glory, to bring about His glory, that it may be found in verse 7, to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That you, in verse 8, may rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But then also the end of your faith. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What trouble that you experience in this life can outweigh the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls? Nothing. And God is working all of this out. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Says that right now we are experiencing a light affliction, which is but for a moment, but that affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Weight of glory. Saying the same thing. This is temporary, this is short, and it's working in us that weightiness, which is eternal, which is glorious. But here's the way it works. Okay. Your troubles are going to be outweighed by that eternal glory. But it's your troubles that God is using now to bring you to a stronger faith so that you will end up at that place of glory. See how that works? But I think knowing this will produce wonder, or it should produce wonder when trials come. Trouble comes and you can say now, instead of saying, God, why, you can say, God, how are you going to use this? Now, why is this happening to me? But God, how are you going to use this to increase my faith? How are you going to use this to glorify yourself? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be excited every time that trouble comes, but you ought to at least have a perspective that says, God, how are you going to turn this from a hindering weight to a helping weight? How are you going to turn this from a weight of oppression to a weight of eternal glory? How are you going to do that? But the problem is we miss the opportunity. We waste our troubles, don't we? We spend more time grumbling when we should be spending time growing in our faith. So that's the encouragement. And one way you might turn that back to God is, thank you, God, for this trouble. Thank you for this trouble. And thank you for building up my faith. Thank you for giving this to me. Help me to take full advantage of this trouble so that I might be made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prayer. And all that you might receive the glory. Now, I'm not saying that you should go to your Thanksgiving dinner tomorrow, and if you're asked this question, you should start listing off every horrible thing that has happened to you all year. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But what I am telling you is that as a Christian, in everything, and I mean everything, you are commanded and enabled to give thanks. And I hope that you've seen these three things that you can use to make that happen. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be happy about everything. You're certainly not going to put on a false smile and act like this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. No. But you don't have to be happy about everything to be thankful in everything. There's a difference between happiness and thankfulness. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Again, it goes back to whether we're looking at our circumstances or we're looking to God. Are we looking to our circumstances which change? Well, that is going to depend on, or our happiness is going to depend on our circumstances. Again, if your circumstances change, so will your level of happiness. But joy, the joy which brings about true thanksgiving, is never going to change. Because Christ never changes. His Word never changes. So that's the glory and the grace that we get as Christians. But what if you're not a Christian? What if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What if your heart has not been changed? Well, the best you can hope for is a circumstance-dependent thankfulness or happiness. That's the best that you can hope for. You're going to be on the roller coaster, up and down. You will forever be controlled by your circumstances. If things are going well, you might be happy. If things are not, you won't be. Now that's the reality of life. In fact, as you face difficulty, your thankfulness will evaporate. And you know you'll replace. You know what you replace thankfulness with? Not unthankfulness or not ungratefulness, but complaining. That's really the opposite of thankfulness. When trouble happens, you start to complain. And when you complain, since God is in control of everything, who are you complaining about? You're complaining about God. You're saying, God, you and what you have done, I don't agree with. I should be God. Because if I was in control of things, things would be much better. Well, that's pretty foolish. But that's what you're saying when you complain. And so, the call, if you don't know Christ, is to come to Christ. It's the only way you will be able to experience any thankfulness in this life. Ever. It's the only way that you will be able to maintain the course when trouble comes, and trouble will come. But even those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, suffer, and it can be very difficult. And we must confess that often we complain when we should be centering ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there, maybe you need to confess to God. God, I complained. I did not have a heart that was thankful. I didn't understand that you had given this to me for my good. And ask Him to give you a thankful heart. That's what we need to do. But be encouraged that as a Christian you can have this heart. No doubt. God gives you everything you need. And here is a way in which to cultivate that heart. Know that with every trouble God has promised to provide you everything that you need to bear up under it. Everything that you need. God has set an expiration date for every trouble you face, period. It's in His timing. And God will and is using every trouble for a far greater purpose in your life. Trouble doesn't exist for itself. And in eternity, when you see the fullness of this, when that weight of eternal glory is made evident, then every difficulty that you have faced or will face in this life will fade. It is so tiny in comparison to that weight of glory that is waiting to be revealed. So we need to think about that and really say thanks for the trouble, don't we? Not because we welcome it, but because God is using it. And so I'll encourage you that when you look to Jesus, when you look to Him who is with you in every trouble, He's that one who walks with you. He's the one that in His timing will deliver you from every trouble. And He is the one who is using every trouble that you face to make you more like Him. When you look to Him, you will be able to, as Paul instructs us, give thanks in everything. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we praise You for Your Word and thank You that You know the troubles and trials that we face. You are a God who has experienced far greater trials than we will ever experience in this life. And You promise us that those trials will never be longer than necessary. God, that You will be with us in them and that You are using all of them to bring about your glory through increasing our faith and bringing us to that great end, glorification. We ask and pray, God, that you would cement this truth upon our hearts, and that we would not only be those who hear it tonight, but that we would walk in it and use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.